So again, my name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. Really glad that you are here with us this morning. As you can tell from the preview that we just watched of Selma, and if you saw the artwork on the television earlier, we're also going to be talking about American Sniper. So obviously, it's going to be a lighthearted, chipper sort of morning for us together as we talk about racism and war and, you know, all that wonderful stuff. And so this week, due to some unforeseen circumstances, and it kind of benefits you all, I guess, because everyone loves getting candy in church. Every year I'm surprised by how much we all love getting candy in church. And so the sermon that I had was about halfway done with on Tuesday. I learned we weren't going to give that sermon, and so we had to kind of choose some new movies to extend Now Playing by 1 week, which was exciting. And so I quickly narrowed it down to Selma and American Sniper. And as I talked to some people about that, I said, hey, what are your thoughts on Selma? And a lot of them looked at me and said, well, is that a girl that I should know, or was that a movie, or, and just people like literally hadn't even heard of the movie. And I was like, okay, so maybe that's not the best choice. And so we looked at American Sniper as well, and American Sniper, like, so this week I had to go, you know, it's a tough job, right? But it was kind of annoying. I had to drive to Columbus to watch both of these movies. Selma was available at Easton 12:50 and 2, and that was it. American Sniper was available at 11 and noon and 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and midnight. Everywhere, right? That's how popular the movie has been. And so I have to be honest with you, watching both of those movies, I was inspired by both Dr. King and by Chris Kyle. And as I began to prep this message, I decided to go ahead and just talk about both movies. And I want to say at the front, you know, we're going to talk about some things that are emotional for a lot of people today, whether it's issues of race or issues of war. And politics obviously gets thrown into the mix as well. And so I'm going to say now, what I'm going to do today is we're going to try to get to Jesus as quickly as possible, or make this primarily about Jesus and not Dr. King or race or about Chris Kyle and war. I'm going to talk about them as the movies portray them, right? So no character is flat, no human being is flat. We're all complex, and we have a lot of things going on in our heads. So I'm treating them as the movie versions of them in each of these. And so as I was watching both Selma and American Sniper, I was inspired by Dr. King and Chris Kyle, and I was angry. Like, I was deeply saddened that these are not made-up stories. This is the world that I live in. This is the world that you live in that demanded that these, and in this case, these two men, do really difficult things. And so before we get into that, and before we get into the sermon notes, I want to take a quick aside, because a lot of you know, and probably almost all of you, I'm assuming, have seen American Sniper. When I talk to people, everyone's like, yeah, I saw that. I was like, oh, wow, everyone has seen this. So for some of you, you know that American Sniper is R, and right now you're deeply troubled that a pastor went and actually watched a rated R movie, and you're kind of like, wow, I can't believe that this guy has character like that. Some of you are on the opposite end of the spectrum, and you think, that's awesome. My pastor watched American Sniper. What a man. Yeah, man stuff, killing people, man. And that's kind of what you, like, I'm all of a sudden more awesome to you because I watched a rated R movie. And I want to say to you, I mean, neither of those views, I think, are appropriate. And so what I want to do, we're going to draw a lot today. And so I want to take a sidebar and just talk about the issue of what you and I, for those of us who profess Christ, at least, if you were here and you'd say, I love Jesus, you can call me a Christian, but I am found in God the Father through trusting his son, Jesus the Christ. If that's you, and I like, that's me, I hope that that's you, then I think for some of you, we need to maybe give more thought to what we choose to take in through our ears and through our eyes, right? And so if you were here last week, one of the things that we talked about is how every single one of us, this is you or me, so every single one of us, we're searching for the answer to the question, who am I? We're longing to know our identity. And part of what happens in that is you tell you stories about you, and, you know, I tell me stories about me. And so how we drew that last week was, it's almost as if there's one you inside of your head who says stuff to you about you, and there's a different you inside of your head who hears stuff that you say to you about you. And so I don't think that I can make the argument from Scripture that it's never okay for any Christian to watch a movie that the powers that be have deemed R in our culture, or even PG-13. Like, I don't think that I can make that argument that it is never okay. But I think for some of you, you just watch any movie that's put out no matter what because you find it interesting, or that's just a habit of yours or whatever. And I'd like to just encourage you to be aware of the reality that this is happening. Whether you like it or not, you are telling you stuff about you all the time, both verbally and you know, in pictures, and sometimes for us, some people like think in video almost. And so that's happening, whether you like it or not. And whether you like it or not, the things that we choose to consume, art, music, text, those words and those images, they will affect your words and your images that happen in here. I think a lot of times, in particular, I don't want to pick on college students, but when I talk to people who are under the age of 25, often what if I were to say, hey, you know, so you're going to go watch this movie, why is it that you think that's okay? And let's say the movie has violence and language, kind of like American Sniper does. The response is typically, I don't struggle with cussing a lot, and I don't think watching this movie laced with F-bombs is going to make me cuss. Okay, great. And I don't really want to murder people, and I don't think watching this movie full of violence is going to make me more violence prone. I'm not going to go kill people, as if that's the goal of the Christian life, right? Like, don't cuss a lot and don't kill people, right? I mean, like, it's almost like that's the assumption. And while those things are hopefully true for you, I think that you're still missing something important, or you're neglecting to take into account something that's important as you or I consume various movies or literature, or, you know, maybe we're going to the Met in New York City or whatever. As we take in different images or words, it shapes the way we think and the way we feel. And I would just encourage you to be thoughtful about whatever it is that you choose to watch. I know for me, just as a personal conviction, I think the last R-rated movie I saw was Passion of the Christ, right? Like, I just generally don't watch movies that are rated R. Honestly, a lot of PG-13 movies, I want to watch them. They look really entertaining, but I've chosen not to allow myself to take in those things. That's a personal conviction of mine. And I want to point out to you as well that this reality that's happening for all of us, where you tell you things about you and what comes in, whether through your eyes or your ears, affects what you say in your own thought space. I think this is just another reason why it's so important for all of us to, on our own, in our own time, be taking in scripture through reading or listening to the Bible. Because just like the movies that you and I watch, or the things that we listen to musically or on television, shape our thinking, like the words that we say are shaped by the words that we hear, if we spend time immersed in God's word, then I think what also does happen is God's word, his words within his word, begin to shape the words that you and I both speak to one another and the words that we say to ourselves in our own thought space. And so that's kind of the sidebar. So if you were a little bit offended that I watched a rated R movie, I'm sorry about that. I mean, okay. And if you thought I was extra awesome because I went and saw a rated R movie, I appreciate that, but we already knew I was awesome, so let's not dwell on that. The 9:30 didn't think that was funny. I thought that was hilarious. Thank you. So what we're going to say, this will be the first point in your listening guide. I would love it if you want to take notes. We have an app. You have a listening guide probably. Maybe you brought a journal. That'd be great. Whatever. I would love it if you want to take notes with us this morning. And so we all, every single one of us, we have to choose how to interact with a broken world. As I mentioned a moment ago, when I watched Selma and when I watched American Sniper, did I feel inspired? Yes. Did I feel sad? Yes. Did I feel angry? Yes, I did. And it reminded me of this. Like, Dr. King and Chris Kyle, they live in our world. These aren't made up fictional characters. They live in this world, and this world is messed up. There's pain, and there's war, and there's racism, and there's oppression. And that's the world we live in, and we, like they, have to choose how we're going to interact with that world. And that raises the broader question of, why is the world like this? Why is the world so broken? Is this what it is, or is there a broader story to my story that I'm living out right now in my 35 years or 80 years or whatever it is that the Lord chooses to give me? And so I wanted to draw something else for you guys. If you were here about 2 years ago, we've only existed as a church about 2 years, and so about 2 years ago, one of our first series, we drew this, and so this may be familiar to you if you were here then. So what I'd like to do is draw for you all kind of the larger narrative of Scripture, which I think is important for us to have at least a basic understanding of, so that when we come back and ask the question, how are we going to interact with this broken world, we have kind of a broad understanding of the bigger theme that God has told us through his word. And so if you were to go and read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the beginning, what you're going to see is God places Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so we've got Adam, we've got Eve. I'm just going to draw God as just a super tall stick figure, right? So you've got Adam and Eve, and the Bible tells us that God walked with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. And so there's perfect fellowship, there's a perfect love relationship between the divine God and just people, regular people, Adam and Eve. And Genesis tells us that in the garden, God placed two trees in particular. One was the tree of life. The other, the Bible tells us, is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to, for shorthand, I'm going to call that the tree of love. And the reason why I'm going to call it that is because I think what you see in Scripture, apparently, for some reason, God, in his infinite wisdom, when he created us, this weird hybrid creature that's both physical and spiritual. You've got a spiritual God, like God is spirit. The Gospel of John tells us, and those of us who worship him ought to worship him in spirit and in truth. But we're physical, like we have flesh, but we also have the capacity through being spiritual beings to relate to God, to be in relationship with him. And so I think there are two things that we all very much want, that God wanted to give to us, apparently. And those two things are, first, the capacity to actually love God. And I think we all intuitively understand, and the Scriptures, I think, display this as well, that love that is forced isn't really love. It's either it's obedience, or it's an obligation, or it's coercion, or something like that. And so love with no choice involved isn't really love. And for whatever reason, God desired that we have the capacity to love him. And the other thing that apparently God desired that you and I have, and it's something that I think we deeply want to have, is significance. For some reason, God really wanted Adam and Eve's decisions to matter. And he really, apparently, wants your and my decisions to matter. And we want to matter, right? It's almost as if he's made us matter more than we really, really want. And so God, in the middle of this garden, plants the tree of love, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he says, hey, Adam and Eve, here's the deal. We are right now in perfect fellowship, you and I, and this is how it is meant to be. I'm giving you a world of yes with a singular no, and that tree is symbolic of your choice to remain in fellowship with me. And so I just imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us, I mean, maybe it was 1,000 days that Adam and Eve walked by that tree and they saw the tree, and every time they walked past it and chose to listen to God, to trust God, to obey God, it was them choosing once again to love God, to remain in right relationship with him. But someday, I mean, we know the story, right? The serpent comes to Eve and Adam and Eve choose to break fellowship with the God of the universe by choosing to eat of the fruit of the tree. And God said, hey, if you do this, it goes really bad really fast. This thing called sin, it's going to be yours. And this thing called death, it's going to be yours. Don't eat the tree. You don't want that. I don't want that. Nobody wants that. Don't eat the fruit of the tree. But Adam and Eve chose to break fellowship with God by disobeying him. And so then what we see, this is in Genesis 3. I'll make this the second panel of our drawings. By Adam and Eve's choice, the tree of love was transformed into the tree of death. And what that did as well was it separated Adam and Eve and you and I and everyone who has ever lived from, one, the tree of life. Genesis 3 tells us that was part of their punishment, was they were no longer allowed to have access to the Garden of Eden, and in particular the tree of life, but it also broke fellowship between humans and God, who we were designed to be in intimate love relationship with. And so now there's this huge barrier, as it were, between us and God, and this is ours. We live in a world marked by death and suffering and pain, and you didn't need to come to church to know that, right? And so now we get to the third part of the story, which is the part of the story where we actually live. So we still have the tree of death, and this is still where we are, and we are still separated from the life of God. But God, in his great love for the entire world, for both you and for I and for every single person who has ever lived, sent his son, Jesus the Christ, his only son, who has never not existed. He is the eternal son of the living God. God sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to be born vulnerable, frail baby. We celebrate that at Christmas. Jesus lives a perfect life. He submits willingly to the cross. And so he is arrested, tortured, and executed, paying the penalty for our sins. And then on the third day, he walks out of his tomb. And in essence, what Jesus did through his cross is he combined really what is a tree of death and a tree of love. And so the cross to Jesus was both tree of death, tree of love, and he invites every single one of us in the world to trust him. And when we do so, in essence, we're saying, I don't want this tree of death to be mine anymore. I want this tree of death to be mine, because this tree of death is also the tree of love that allows me access again into fellowship with the God of the universe. And so through trusting Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins and the life that he effected through his resurrection, we again have fellowship with the God of the universe. We again have access to the life of the Godhead, and we are all invited to that. And it is beautiful, but our reality is still, this is still where we live, in the world marked by the tree of death. And when you read Revelation, we're told that one day, what we hope will happen is what in fact will happen. I think we look out at our world that, you know, it's there's beauty and there's goodness, and there's grace, and there's love, and we love those things, but there's also war, and racism, and oppression, and pain, and we long for those things to not be the case anymore. And when you read the end of the story, what we see is that at some point in the future, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, will return, and he will return visibly. And he will bring the heavenly city Jerusalem to this place, and those of us who are found in him will live with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And Revelation tells us that there will be no more pain and no more suffering. It describes God wiping away every tear from our eyes. And that's really what we want, and that's part of the hope we profess. If you're here and you're a believer, this is part of the story. This is the hope that we profess, that one day Jesus the Christ will come back and the things that are broken will be made well again, and we will live with him forever. And I mean, we call it heaven, and everyone wants to be in heaven. That's what heaven is. But we don't live there yet, and you know that. And so that brings us back to the question. So the world's broken. How will you and I choose to interact with this broken world? And so what we're going to say about both Dr. King and Chris Kyle, and again, talking about the movie versions of these people, right? So let's, you know, this is going to be okay. So Dr. King and Chris Kyle both chose a mission and a method. Dr. King's mission was racial equality, and his method was nonviolent. And what we'll say about Chris Kyle's mission was saving lives. I know some of you will find that to be untrue and perhaps even offensive. Okay. Chris Kyle's mission was saving lives, and his method was violent. And what struck me as I watched both of those movies was, I think I thought before I watched both of them that Chris Kyle and Dr. King would be like totally opposite, like they would not be anything like one another and whatsoever. But what I realized after watching both of the movies is that they are both portrayed, at least, as very, very similar. So they both were men who were called into this greater mission that involved bravery, courage, and a lot of self-sacrifice. And you see both of them dealing with inner turmoil. You see both of their families, in effect, suffering because, in this case, these two men were called to a mission that took them away from their home a great deal and put them at risk a great deal. And so you see both of their families struggling with how to stay connected to this husband and father that they so very much love and want to be around. And really, the biggest difference was their methodology. Dr. King, nonviolent civil disobedience. Chris Kyle, deadliest sniper ever. His method was violent. And so I want to say just a couple things about each of these. Racism's wrong. Right, like that should be obvious to us. Some of us are a little bit, maybe even a lot racist. That's wrong. You're wrong. Because in effect, what you're doing as you think or feel racist or act in a way that oppresses other people just because of how they look, those people just like you and I are made in the image of God, and Jesus Christ died for them just like he died for you, and God loves them just like God loves you. And so for you or I to treat people differently, to treat them with contempt or hatred or to oppress them for any reason, racial or otherwise, it's wrong. And we ought not to do it. And so for some of you, you need to repent of that because you're a racist. And the other thing I want to say about this is, you know, this past summer the internet broke, right, because of Ferguson and New York City and, you know, racial profiling and police killings and whatnot, and you know, especially what happened in Ferguson and Michael Brown. Tragic, right? And so for those of you who look like me, so you're white, how we tend to view things like Ferguson is that is an isolated incident between one police officer and one young man. Is it tragic that he was killed, that Michael Brown was killed? Yes, it is tragic. No one is for that. But was that a justifiable shooting? We don't know. You don't know, and I don't know, but this is just an isolated incident. That's how most of us who are white tend to view incidents like that. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you are here and you look like me, I think we need to give our brothers and sisters of color some grace on things like this, because I think it's really understandable that they would view something like what happened in Ferguson a whole lot differently than we do. We think, isolated incident, I don't really know if it was justified or not. They think, feels a lot like Selma, feels a lot like what happened in the South. And to me, I'm a northerner. I was born in 1979, right? So like, some of you are like, whoa, you're so old. Some of you think I'm so young. But like that, like what happened in Selma in the 60s feels like a million years away. There are people who are still alive who remember that, who perhaps were even there. And so when they see a white police officer gun down a young man of color and not even get indicted at the grand jury, right or wrong, they think, man, this feels a lot like that. And I'm assuming we're all in agreement that what happened in the South during, I mean, the late 1800s and early 1900s was horrific, right? There are articles right now in the New York Times, the New Conservative, that are drawing very fair comparisons to our American South to ISIS. And you read that and the headline thing, you're like, oh, that's just a headline meant to grab my attention. And then you read the article and you say, wow, that was like really, really wrong. ISIS burned a Jordanian pilot. I am upset about that. That is horrible. White people arrested and burned to death people of color regularly. Less than 100 years ago in our country. And so I think for those of us who are white, maybe we could give our brothers and sisters, our friends of color, a bit of a pass when they get a bit up in arms about something like Ferguson, because while us, it's distant memory, it's a bit more fresh for them, right? And so that's my challenge to you. Chris Kyle, Mission Saving Lives, which is how he viewed it. He viewed himself as in Iraq to save particularly American lives in Iraq, and then as an extension of that, our lives here from terrorism. That is how he viewed it. Right or wrong, that is how he viewed his mission, right? And so this obviously raises a question of, is that okay? Because both Dr. King and Chris Kyle claim to be Christians. Okay, great. Like, you're both Christians. Awesome. Is it okay for someone who loves and knows the Prince of Peace, who was made right with God the Father through trusting his son Jesus the Christ, to serve in the military, to go to war? Because when you go to war, you're going to kill people. Is that okay? And this is a really complex issue. I'm going to give you the three basic options you have as a Christian. These are all very historical. And so the first would be pacifism. So as a pacifist, you would say, no, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He says, love your enemies, pray for them, pray that God would bless them. Seems pretty hard to love my enemy while I'm looking at him through my sights. Like, right, like that's difficult to do. And so no, it is never okay for a Christian to take part in a war. And Christians should actively encourage or vote for, however that works, their government to never take part in any wars whatsoever. Pacifism. Jesus is all about peace. That's what you would say. And that's a viable option for Christians. One thing I would encourage you, I mean, if that's you, that's great, right? That's great. You may need to even, as you extend that, advocate for a lack of a police force as well, because obviously police also use force to restrain evil, and if that's you, then okay. The other option on the other end of the spectrum would be you would just say, okay, God places government through his divine sovereignty. God knew that I would be, for us, most of us at least, a U.S. citizen in the 21st century. What that means is I will support my government in whatever decision it makes. If the government goes to war, even if the stated purpose of the war is just to go around the world killing women and children, it is my government. I will go to war and do whatever it is my government says to do. Like that would be one. It doesn't matter to you whether the cause is just or unjust. It doesn't matter whether the war is waged in a just manner or not. You're like, it's my country. I'm a citizen. Let's go. That's like some Christians actually take that stance. Okay. And then in the middle of those two, at least it appears to me to be in the middle of those two, is what has historically been called just war theory. And the gist of just war theory is, as a Christian man or woman, you recognize that under just war theory, that God has given every single government in the world the responsibility to protect its citizens and permission to go to war under certain circumstances. And consequently, God has given Christians who are citizens of a government that is going to war for good and just reasons permission to go and to serve and to fight and to die in that just cause. And so the idea with just war theory is, if the war is just, and so the country that's waging war isn't looking to gain territory or to profit from it, but it's really seeking to enforce justice, as it were, somewhere else in the world, the government is allowed to do that and the Christian is allowed to take part, and the war needs to be waged justly or in a good manner, which primarily means it needs to be waged in such a manner that civilian casualties are minimized as much as is possible in war. I'll tell you, I don't know that I'm right or not on this, that I think the one option where you're just always signing up for war seems to be wholly unchristian. I would subscribe to just war theory is what I would subscribe to, but maybe pacifism is right. Like, it really might be correct. I don't think it is, but it's not a slam dunk, okay? So I would say that God has given permission for nations to go to war and for Christians to take part in just wars. For those of you who either are in the military or are considering being in the military, I would say, one, thank you for serving. Like, I appreciate that. I just want to give you a word of caution. If you sign up for the military, then what that means is you take orders, right? Like, you, like they say, we are going here to fight, and you don't get to say, I don't really feel like going this time. Like, that's not allowed for you anymore. And so if you are serving in the military or you think you might someday, I just want you to be aware that there may come a time where our government chooses to wage an unjust war. And you will be put in the really difficult position to choose between what you know Christ has commanded you and what you know your commanding officers are commanding you. And I'll tell you what you should do. And it should be obvious, right? I mean, commanding officer, Lord of the universe. Commanding officer, Lord of the universe. You should do what you know Christ has commanded you to do, and you will undergo really serious legal stuff because of that, right? And so just be aware of that. I'm not trying to discourage you from serving in the military, but, you know, go with eyes wide open if you were to choose that. So the last thing we'll say about these two, and it probably would be apparent to you if it hasn't been yet. So I think all of us in the room tend to identify Jesus more with either Dr. King or Chris Kyle. A lot of us would look at Dr. King, nonviolent civil disobedience, and that's almost how we see Jesus, just like this super nice guy who was really pacifistic, and he was just going around making everyone feel good, and Rome was like, we got to kill that guy because he's too nice, right? I mean, that just doesn't really add up, but that's how you see Jesus, and you would look at Chris Kyle as evil, or very much not like Jesus. Others of you would literally be the opposite. You look at Jesus, how he's described in Revelation, you know that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are one, and so you look at the Old Testament and you think, okay, Jesus is a bad man, and so he is violently prosecuting evil in the world. He is bringing justice, bringing good into the world, and so when I see Chris Kyle, when I watch American Sniper and I'm inspired by Chris Kyle's bravery, I see in him a Christ figure executing justice in the world by any means necessary, and you look at Chris Kyle as a lot like how you see Jesus. And it should be obvious, neither of you are right. And what I think can happen for you and for I is if you lean this direction towards pacifism, that's great. Like, if in your bravery and goodness you end up more like Dr. King and you lean towards pacifism, that's awesome. But just be aware that sometimes what feels to you like pacifism is really cowardice. And you're just a coward. And that's a sin. And so if you lean this way, I just want you to be aware of that. And if you're here and you would lean more towards Chris Kyle and violent methodology for enforcing good in the world, and you say, yeah, I'm not a coward, I'm brave. Good for you, I hope you're brave. But just be aware, if this is you, this is kind of how you're wired, it might be less that you're brave and more that you're murderous. And what is in here, you're a murderer. And it feels like bravery, but you just want to kill people. And that's obviously a sin. And so as we look at either of these two historical people who did extraordinary things and we identify with one more than the other, just be careful that you're not deceiving yourself about why it is that you're so drawn to either of them. And so that brings us to us. We love to talk about us, right? So for you and for I, as we are asking the question or thinking about how we might interact with this broken world, what's your mission and what's your methodology for accomplishing the mission? So I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time. We're going to look in what I think will be, if you've been around church, will be a familiar passage. And so we'll look at Mark chapter 12. I'd invite you to get there on a mobile device or turn there in a Bible. The words will be on the screens as well. But let's pray together first as we get set to open God's word. Father, thank you for, again, the opportunity to be here this morning, and God, to sing songs that celebrate your greatness, your goodness, your love towards the world that never gives up. God, we live in a broken world. And God, we broke it. God, we need so much of your grace as we figure out how to interact with this world, God, to do so in a way that is pleasing to you. God, as we open your word here in just a moment, Father, please give us help as we do that. God, help us to understand what you have said. God, help us to come to know and love you more, to trust you more, to end up obeying you more because we love and trust you through your son, Jesus the Christ, so, so much. God, please give us grace. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. So this is Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. So it says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he is Jesus, seeing that he answered them well, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd love for you to go look it up sometime. This is called the Shema. This is something that pious Jews would have recited about twice a day, morning and evening, in the second century, I think it was, in first century. And so this is something that would have been a really well-known passage to Jesus and his hearers. And so the most important, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then Jesus goes on and he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this, and Jesus says, hey, you asked for the biggest commandment, but I can't really give you the biggest one without giving you the second one because they're so closely linked together. And so he says, the biggest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so what we're going to say, to use the language that we've been using this morning about mission and method, is that if you would accept it, your mission and my mission, the mission that should oversee and drive all the other sub-missions that God might call each of us to, is to love the Lord your God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Really, another way to say what Jesus said here is, you and I, our mission, our primary purpose in life is to love the Lord our God with everything we've got, all the time. And so I think for me, and I think probably for you, when we read this, you're like, yes, we love love, and love is so inspiring. And the best commandment is, it's not about like a rule about this, it's about loving God. Yes. And you're like motivated and lifted, and it's awesome. And that's appropriate when we read this scripture. But I think what also ought to enter your thought space as we're looking at this passage, and Jesus is saying, hey, here's the deal. If you're going to ignore all the commandments except one, this is the most important one. This is the one that you really need to get right. Okay, Jesus, what is it? Love God with every single ounce of you, every single second of your life. And you should realize you're not very good at that. And I'm not very good at that. And if God were to splice together my best 15 minutes of life and judge me on my merits, and use this command alone, and that's my, yeah, you're in heaven, or no, you're out. I'm out, right? I mean, loving God with every single facet of my being, every single second of every single day, who could stand? And so for me, as I thought about that this week, that drove me to, okay, well, what's the method then? If the mission is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength, then how can we do that? What should our methodology be if that's the mission? And the method, what we ought to do as we seek to accomplish this mission that we're all invited to, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, this is the mission that should define your life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we are pumped you're here. You're invited to know God through Jesus and adopt this mission with us. So the method, I wanted to just say trust Jesus, because you should know that to trust Jesus means you obey him. Like, those two things go together, but in our culture, the way we think about trusting someone, that doesn't necessarily go together. So I also added obey. So your method, my method, if we were to seek to execute this mission, is to trust, to listen to Jesus, and obey him. Because when we trust him, in essence, we're uniting ourselves with him on the tree, on his tree of death, not our tree of death. We're ushered into the life of God, and God does an incredible thing. He takes us, we were dead in our sins, and he makes us alive in Jesus the Christ. He gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in our souls. The Holy Spirit empowers us to love God more fully. He motivates us. He helps us to be in right relationship with God because we have trusted his Son, Jesus the Christ. And so without trusting Jesus, we can't even get off the ground in this whole loving God project, right? But once we have trusted Jesus the Christ, then we are now in Christ, and we are enabled increasingly to obey God, to love God, to do what he says. And some of us may end up having submissions that involve seeing oppression and engaging in nonviolent civil disobedience. And if that's you, awesome. Go get it. But do so knowing that your primary mission isn't the easement or eradication of some particular oppression in some particular place at some particular time. It's to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. And for some of us, your mission may be to go somewhere as a representative of some government to fight and perhaps to kill other human beings. And we should pray for peace all the time. And I pray that I pray that no one ever has to go to war ever again, right? But when the world is broken. And if that's you, okay. But remember, that is a submission to your primary mission, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. And the method by which we do that is to trust and obey God's Son, Jesus the Christ. So the last thing that I want to write for you, because I think practically speaking, like this all sounds good, right? Like, yeah, trust Jesus, obey Jesus. It can be difficult to implement for us sometimes, and I think this is what happens. It's in our hearts when we're trying to figure out how we're going to interact with this broken world. My default, and I think yours too, is I want. What should I do? What do I want? So going back to movies, the things we choose to watch, our driving motivator isn't I trust Jesus and I want to do whatever he says. Our driving motivator is I want. And so when we think about nonviolent civil disobedience and fighting oppression or racism or slavery, whatever it is that we might choose to fight, your drive isn't I trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and I love God. Your drive is I want. And some of us, we go to war, we sign up for the military, and it isn't because we love God, and it isn't because we trust Jesus. It's just what we want. And so I hope that each of us, by the grace of God, would adopt the mission that defines all the other missions to be love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, knowing that the only way to accomplish that, the only methodology available to us to accomplish that is to trust God's Son, Jesus the Christ, and seek to obey him. And when we get into those mental coin flips and we're feeling I want and we're looking at I trust and we know that they're at odds, that we would choose I trust and sacrifice our wants for the sake of knowing and loving God through his Son, Jesus the Christ. I think that'd be pretty spectacular if we could pull that off. And I pray by God's grace that he will allow us to do so. Let's pray together, please. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, we need so much of your help. God, this world that we live in, it's broken, and we don't like it. It's painful for us. It's confusing for us. And God, we so often want things that go contrary to what you're inviting us to do by trusting your Son, Jesus the Christ. So God, please help us. Help us to make our primary mission to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And God, help us to make our methodology to trust your Son, Jesus the Christ, to obey your Son, Jesus the Christ. And God, we can't do that on our own. God, we need so much of your help, your grace to do that. And so we ask that you would give that to us. Father, I want to pray for the Christians in the room. God, perhaps some of us have some stuff to repent of, to say sorry to you about, to change. Father, please help us to do that. To do it because we love you, not to earn something from you. And Father, I pray for anyone who's here who isn't yet a Christian. God, I'm really glad that they are here. God, I think that you're really glad that they are here. Father, I ask on their behalf that you would bless them, that you would make their life extraordinary. And God, most of all, that somehow you would reveal yourself to them and they would come to know and love you. And be found in you as we are found in you. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen.